he is going to be adamant that we follow after these things. The truth that he is about to state is important. And it's so important that he takes a moment, and as we read together, you're going to see this, to remind the brothers of his love for them before he gives them this statement of truth that they need to work on. And we're going to see this. It's almost like he says, or maybe you can relate to this when you have a family member that says, honey, I love you, but, or something along those lines. I care about you, and I want you to know that before we go any further, right? Some of you are smiling, you know. And James says, guys, I love you, but here's something that we really need to work on. We're going to see this tonight. It's about anger. And the title of the message is Choose Humility Over Anger. Let's read these verses together and then pray. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father, help us to be encouraged tonight from your word. But Lord, we know we're going to be exhorted as well. We all will have to admit that on this topic of communication and of anger, we all have more work that needs to be done. So, Lord, at the end of this passage, you call us to be humble. Help us to be humble as we hear these words. And help us to take to heart this very important message that James just uses a few verses to communicate. And yet is emphatic. We must carry out this pattern in our lives and do away with patterns of carnal anger and selfishness. And be humble and ready to obey your word. We need your grace and help to do that. So give us that tonight, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to see here a very simple beginning to this outline, and that is, believers, beloved, be slow to anger. Look again at verse 19. And the King James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. But actually, in the Greek here, most likely from what we can tell, it should actually, there's a better translation, and that is that James is actually saying, know this. And what he's saying right up front is, brothers, you need to listen. Like a parent that takes their child and directs their face to them and says, pay attention to me, look at me. James says, know this, my beloved brethren. And he's adamant that we need to learn this. But again, what does he say? He calls his brethren beloved. That is those that are loved by God and loved by him. James loves the people that he is writing to and that he's exhorting in this. And he wants them to know that. Because what he's going to ask for them next, he knows is going to be a struggle for everyone. It's a struggle for all of us. And he wants us to see that anger is not our only option. Here referring, of course, to carnal anger. We'll get to that in just a minute. But he emphasizes three vital aspects of Christian character that should be a part of every growing believer's life. And that is, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'm going to bring up here a graphic that will help us with this. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, the first one of these, let every man be swift or quick to hear. So many times in our lives, we get this the opposite. We get this switched around. And what James is saying here is we must be intent on listening. And even more specifically, the most specific application of this is to the word of truth. Now, this may sound self-serving, but it is true. James is talking to people that do not have the full scripture yet. And so when they hear the word of truth, they're hearing the words of the apostles and the letters, and they're hearing the Old Testament read to them, being preached to them. So James is saying, listen to the preaching of the word of truth. Be intent. And listening here, and in the Bible, the idea and the intent, the picture of listening is not just hearing. We know this, but there are many times where we think people are listening to us, and they're really 1,000 miles away. You know, pastors get good at this too. We can get really good at making people think we're listening and even nodding and saying, ah, it's okay. Oh, well, wonderful. Maybe even throwing a praise at the Lord in there. And we're thinking about something else entirely. No, that's not what James is talking about. But he's saying comprehending, thinking it through. And then that hearing leads to application, not only just hearing, but ready to think through that. And especially when applied to God's word, ready to obey God's word. We get these things switched around so many times, don't we? The first two. What are we so much of the time? We are quick to speak and slow to hear. And in fact, it should be the other way around. Now, this, of course, refers to preaching, but it refers to God's word in general. We all know the experience of reading God's word and being intent upon learning, and yet something happens, phone rings, or our mind goes to something, we can be so quickly distracted. I speak from one whose personality, I can get very distracted very easily. I am not a multitasker, and my wife can tell you that. I need things to happen kind of one at a time so I can focus on them. I get easily distracted. And we need, as we're reading God's word, we need to be intent upon hearing and thinking through it and applying it to our lives. So be swift, be quick, not to speak, but be quick to hear. And then, of course, the second of these, we must give careful consideration then to the words we speak. Slow to speak. That's just hard. It's hard for a pastor. It's hard for some of us that are more gifted with speech than others, but it's hard sometimes in each personality in different ways. It's hard to be slow to speak and ready to listen, but it's so needed in our world today. We can be a testimony of God's work in our lives just by being a listener. People can, by our character, have an understanding that we listen and that we care about them because we're not always talking, but we're listening and showing consideration and concern for what they're saying to us. And we can be a wonderful encouragement to them in that. There is a quote here, and by the way, I'll just mention, I've got a lot of quotes tonight. There's a lot of good quotes when it comes to anger and communication. And one of these is from a commentator that wrote a commentary on James. And he says about this being slow to speak, a continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says, and by the same token, will not hear when God speaks to him. And that's from Donald Burdick. He authored a commentary on James. A continual talker cannot hear what anyone else says, and will not hear when God speaks to him. Wow, that's needed. We need to make sure we are listening to God and we're listening to other people. And then the last part of this is that, of course, then we're slow to wrath. And here in the King James, I especially like the translation. Some other translations say slow to anger. But really, we need to know what kind of anger James is talking about here. It's not just any kind of anger. He's not saying that we should never, ever get angry. And again, we've looked at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount on anger before, and we know that Jesus got angry at times, cleansed the temple with a whip. That's some powerful anger. James isn't talking about that, but he's talking about evil, carnal anger that's focused on self rather than focused on God. And even more specifically, it's a deep-seated anger and rage that under circumstances any of us can be guilty of. And folks, when it comes to anger, we so have to be careful about the impact of our angry responses. It's so important for us to beware. So many times we can be angry, and maybe we have a personality that's more prone to this, or maybe we are just in a situation that even a calm, peaceful person has their limits. And we're tempted to erupt in rage and ungodly anger. And that has an impact upon people. I'm constantly reminded in my own life with my family, as we're all living together here under the same roof, offices here, the homeschooling is going on, we're all together here and worshiping in the services, that I have to make sure that my temper is in check. And the times when I disobey God in that, I need to go and ask forgiveness, because it impacts other people. Here's some good quotes that I found on this. One says, "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." That was by a man named Ambrose Pierce. He was a journalist in the mid-1800s. Mark Twain's always good for a good quote. "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything on which it is poured." Thanks, Mark Twain, for that. You know what I find interesting about these two quotes? Both of these are from unsaved individuals. Mark Twain had a respect for Christianity, but I don't believe he ever became a Christian. Even unsaved individuals understand the impact and the devastation that wrong anger can bring. And folks, if unbelievers see that, how much more should believers, those that we talked about this morning that are redeemed by Jesus Christ, how much more should we be aware of that? I have another great quote here from the preacher of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, and of course, a famous godly man. It was used in a mighty way. What does he say about anger? He says, "Do not say I cannot help having a bad temper. Friend, you must help it. Pray to God to help you overcome it at once, for either you must kill it or it will kill you. You cannot carry a bad temper into heaven." And what we're seeing here, again, is anger shouldn't be, carnal anger shouldn't be a part of the Christian's life. Anger's not our only option. We need to be slow to listen, ready to hear. I mean, he's not slow to listen, ready to hear, and ready to give consideration to what the other person is saying, and be careful, so careful about what we say. Because as we're going to see in this next point, anger that is carnal brings unintended results. We need to understand the consequences of a lack of Christian character. Let's see that again here in verse 20. "For the wrath of man worketh not," or does not produce, "the righteousness of God." In other words, our sinful wrath will not accomplish the work that we want to see accomplished in other people's lives. Many times we're angry and we want to see something good accomplished in somebody else's life, but we go about the wrong way thinking our sinful anger can accomplish that. And James says, listen, our anger can't produce any right Christian character in others at all. But carnal anger can ruin our Christian reputation. It could do the exact opposite of what we want it to do. Don't ever think that when we lose it and we're angry, even if it's for a good cause, people that are doing wrong, children, co-workers, whatever, you name it, even politicians, we get angry with them. We still have to handle things in a right way, because our sinful anger will not bring about the change we want to see in other people's lives. That's God's realm. We don't dare take that from him. The righteousness of God here. Let's explain that further. I have a good quote here from another commentator that wrote a great commentary in the book of James, and he refers to this righteousness. He says, clearly the reference is not to God's own righteousness, nor does it seem to denote justifying righteousness or a righteousness bestowed by God that places man in right relationship to God. Okay, so he's saying this is not the righteousness that Paul talks about, where we receive Jesus' righteousness when we put our faith and trust in him, that justification that we receive. Rather, the reference in this righteousness that James is talking about is to the upright conduct that God prescribes and demands of man, which meets his approval. Only God, working through his word, can accomplish sanctification in believers. Our anger, our sinful anger, can never do that. So folks, if that's the case, we need to be so careful. And this needs to be a big deal to us. James, in a few verses here, is emphasizing his concern that brethren, that Christians understand this. We need, importantly, we need to check ourselves, because we need to be living sanctified lives as well. The very sanctified life that we need to be living, that we want to see in other people, our testimony can be greatly damaged by getting angry. It's not accomplishing it for them, and it's not showing that we have spiritual sanctification or maturity either. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so we might say, well, Pastor Brock, it's hard, and I understand. And there's lots of excuses that we give for having the wrong response of anger. But we need to remember God's word and God's grace. And remember, we talked about this morning that Jesus redeemed us to give us victory over all sins, not just the sins that we see in other people that bother us, but the sins that we tend to let go in ourselves. And anger is one of those. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide a way of escape from temptation, even being tempted in ungodly anger. Well, an application about our anger. I hope we see here that not being angry, good communication skills certainly are vital in any work environment, but especially for believers and their testimonies in those environments, whether the environment be their work environment, whether it be their family, whether it be in politics, or certainly in church ministry. We have to say, Lord, be in control. Holy Spirit, be in control of my attitude and my responses at all times. And remind me how devastating anger is, wrong anger is, to my testimony, and help me to change. Well, that's going to involve humility. And so the last part of this, we see we need to be receptive to God's word. And we need to be ready to put away sin. And so in verse 21, James says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that's a great phrase we'll get to in a minute, but let's look at that word filthiness. What this really refers to is a picture that we all understand, especially those of us that have small children, and that is deeply stained clothes. Muddy garments, garments that are filthy. And ultimately, it's a deep moral defilement. Um, we are reminded of this on a regular basis as our boys go out to play. And it's amazing, still amazing. Even though I grew up with three brothers and remember getting dirty, it's still amazing as a parent how quickly they can go from being clean to dirty as soon as they get outdoors, or sometimes, you know, even before church, they're all dressed up, ready to go, and they find that muddy puddle or whatever, or that sand, dirt, whatever, and start, hey, let's dig for some fishing worms right before church or whatever. And all of a sudden, they're dirty and their garments are stained. Many times we can be filthy and muddy in our sin, and in some of these areas, not really recognize how dirty we really are. My former pastor in Maryland, Pastor Condick, when he grew up, he worked on a farm. And he would give an illustration about how he would be out with the farm animals during the day, and especially when he was with the pigs. And he would be working with them. And those of you that have been on a farm, or if you've seen pigs or worked with pigs, you know you tend to get a little dirty and a little smelly. And he would come in afterwards from working with those animals, and he would clean himself up in a way that he thought he was looking pretty good and smelling pretty good until he got to the dinner table with his folks and maybe some visitors. And all of a sudden, they would let him know pretty quickly if his standard of cleanliness met theirs, because he had been so used to the stink and the filth that he wasn't aware of how affected he still was by that uncleanliness. That can happen in believers' lives, can't it? We all have blind spots. We all have things, and this sin of anger is one of those, where many times we think we're okay, and yet our garments are filthy, and others around us know it, and they can see it. And you don't go over to someone's house that's invited you over to their house for a nice dinner in clothes that have dirt on them, even if it's a little bit of mud or a little bit of stink. We don't do that. It's not appropriate. It's not appropriate then to be involved in ministry with even garments that are slightly soiled. Let's talk again about this second part of the King James translation, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, those are wonderfully descriptive words, but they are a little archaic. Another way to describe that would be rampant wickedness, out of control wickedness that we must not be a part of our lives. And so often, though, we can have these areas like anger that are inappropriate and that may be rampant in our lives, and we're not even fully aware, or we tend to downplay it. Oh, it's not that bad. And James says, no, you're filthy in your sin. You are overabundant in your wickedness, and you need to lay aside those filthy garments. Don't do God's work in those filthy rags. You might say, well, it's too hard. But no, it isn't. Not with the grace of God working in your life. Remember, we talked this morning, Jesus redeemed us so that we could put off those filthy garments, so that we could see change in our lives, that we could put away sin with his help, not in our own strength. By God's grace, because we are redeemed, we can have victory in all kinds of besetting sins and habits. Very practically, maybe it's media viewing habits. You're watching and looking at things you know you shouldn't look at. It's become a habit. Or you've got mud and dirt on you. Some struggle with drunkenness and being under the influence of alcohol. And then, of course, this unchecked anger, fits of rage, and many other things. You don't have to walk about in dirty garments. You can ask for forgiveness and ask for God's power to change. We won't be glorified till we get to heaven. But God can do a change in us, and that all begins with what he says there. In the middle of verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word. We need to humbly receive God's word. Meekness here refers to one's strength that is under control. It is the exact opposite of carnal anger. And when we put aside and we ask God for help to remove these habits of wickedness, we're more receptive than to God's word. And it takes root and produces growth. Here's a farming illustration of a seed taking root. Reminds me, Leslie's got a new project where she's taking seeds, and she, instead of planting them right out in the garden, she's putting them in little cups, giving them some sunlight, but then she's read where you keep it in a warm place at night. We found a warm place for that in our house. And let the sprouts, the seeds sprout, and they need that initial implanting and that help to sprout, and then we can put them out back in the ground so they're ready, they're mature enough to handle the environment outside. Folks, especially those of us that have been saved for a while, God's word should be sprouting in us. We should be growing in his word that we know. And one example of this is having control of our communication skills in our anger. People need to see that something's going on in our lives, that God's word, well, many of us spend much time in God's word, but is the sprout evident? Is God's work in his word evident in our lives? And then James says here, which is ready to save your souls. Now, what is he talking about here? It sounds like he's talking about the initial conversion and salvation. Well, that's a part of salvation. Certainly, the gospel is able to save our souls, and we know that. But after our initial conversion, a subsequent change of life, salvation, as I mentioned earlier, can also be broadened to include progressive sanctification, as God, Jesus' redemption has its continuing saving work that will continue until we have the final realization of our salvation, which is what? It's our eternal glorification. All of this can be a part of the salvation process. And so James says here, be an example in these areas, in communication, in your anger, of the fact that God's word is doing a work in you, that his saving work has converted you, and that you are growing. And then one day we'll all experience, thankfully, that glorification, the final end result of Jesus' redemptive work. Now, when James puts it in those terms, it's humbling and it's convicting, isn't it? For all of us. Do we have a humble heart that is submissive to God's continued teaching? That will be a powerful testimony to others of God's power to change individuals. But you know the exact opposite? Explosive anger will only damage and destroy a believer's testimony. It is a curse, not a benefit to God's work. Don't let your carnal nature or the residue of sin within you deceive you into thinking that wicked, evil anger is going to help God's work. It's not going to. Rather, rely on God's grace to help you to overcome anger and negative communication habits. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Give us success in this. This is something that all of us know we need to do better at. Being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so we can be a better testimony of a saved individual who your word is firmly implanted. And people can see our growth in our patience and in our silence and in our desire to want to listen and show concern for them. These are wonderful testimonies of the work that you can do in lives. Lord, let that work be broadcast in our lives and not the sinful acts of anger. Give us help, Lord. We all need more help in this. We know that you Jesus redeemed us so that we could get victory over this. And help us to be better examples even this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.